Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey there.
So we're going to start off Shalom. And we're going to, again, just kind of briefly describe the meaning of Shalom. And you can see it here displayed, the way it's supposed to be. It was God's redemptive plan. And we're here to discuss what happened to Shalom. We talked about that. We talked about the fall. And we've talked about the restoration of Shalom through the work of Jesus Christ and his reconciling ministry. Yet when we heard Jesus say on the cross that it is finished, yet we look around, we realize that things aren't completely finished. Meaning that yes, the debt's been paid for, but the complete restoration still is pending. And it just doesn't seem to be finished. We still see evidence of hatred, violence, death, natural disasters, yet let's look and see what our friends have to say at the Bible Project. I think this is a great video.
Ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But
I'm sorry. I wanted, okay.
My understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy. No.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlap.
Yeah, there's nothing.
I know. I'm so sorry.
No, that's fine. I'm just telling you.
Sorry, I'm not worried.
How are you?
This is our son-in-law to be.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yay. He's our
so in the Bible, so heaven and earth is like different.
I need the picture.
Get out of the way.
Well, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning.
It's still not.
Is that playing?
It's not moving. It's just a frozen picture.
We can see it fine if you want to.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us.
I'll just press that now. Okay.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. They're two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature.
Yeah, their website
but here's what's really interesting. Yeah. In the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah.
Sorry, guys. One second.
Talk amongst yourselves.
How was everyone's weekend?
Who's here from out of town?
It's Lindsay and me.
I will cross.
Sorry? I thought you told us that.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right, so we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
I am so encouraged to talk about these things with you. I mean, these are the things that I find have really radically changed my life. These are things that we rarely talk about, this, you know, what happens when I die and where are we in this whole plan? I mean, when we look at the plan that was displayed, we are the brown space. We're living in this brown space of sin and death and decay, but we're little tiny temples. It says that God lives in us. So when we walk around the world in this space of decay, we're little temples. We're little God spaces. I mean, think of the people that are in this room today. As you look around, they're little gods. They're little gods. They're little gods. They're little temples. And this is the plan of Jesus' redemption that we are a part of. And I find that just so encouraging and so intriguing. And so as we move forward and we talk about this, the new earth and the new creation, So this plan of restoration has begun. Jesus is reconciled, but it's not been completely finalized. And so when God finally makes things new, what's that going to look like? What are we going to be a part of? What's out there? What's the next step? And so we want to take some time talking about this, living in an already but not yet world, and where we're at. And as we move forward, we want to discuss this, the next phase. And the next phase, you know, we talked about this last time. We talked about, again, that, you know, there's man's fall and that it also affected creation. And this word consummate, so the next stage we're going to talk about is consummation, which means in English to complete or make perfect. And when we talk about consummation, we typically refer to it in a marriage type of setting where they've taken their vows, but they've not come together as a physical union. And in reality, they're not yet completely married. And it's not until they come together that we get a complete and perfect union. So why do we talk about these things? Because there are aspects of this consummation that really brings a fullness to our faith. First off, it helps us with a biblical understanding of what life to come is going to look like. It gives us a fullness and a richness to God's redemptive plan. It's not something that we have to sit and wonder about, but it's there, and it's there for the taking, and it's so encouraging, and it's so life-changing. And we also, it allows us to see that the Bible is written as a unified story that begins with creation, changed by the fall, reconciled by Jesus, but ultimately leads to the reclamation of both this earth as well as our own bodies. And we get to see this glorious future. And I don't use the word glorious, but in my mind, I think it's a very appropriate word to use. So let's set the stage by reading Romans 8:19 through 22.
You want me to read all that?
Yeah, if you don't mind.
It says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time."
Amen. So Paul is saying here that even non-human creation is frustrated by the fall and the curse that it's been given. And it groans and it's been subject to futility. And we've seen those descriptions and we've looked at those descriptions in the past. Yet, so if that's where we've been, the goal of redemption, and this is what we're going to move forward with, is a resurrected body on a new earth. And we're going to talk about these things. And so let's see what this heavenly picture is going to look like. And let's kind of put some meat on the bones of this resurrected body on a new earth.
So Isaiah 65:17 says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind."
So here, Isaiah is prompting us to look forward and envision that day, what it's going to look like, where God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no sorrow, no pain, no difficulties, no rebellion that we have to be remembered at all. We're not going to be encumbered by sorrows of death, sorrows of things that have happened in our lives that burden us on a daily basis. Broken marriages, terrible sins. Isaiah tells us to look forward and envision those times that we can look forward to. And then John says,
in Revelations 21, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband."
So that we touched on this at the end of the last talk, where the word that John uses in describing this new heaven and new earth is the word kainos, which means new in nature or quality. So not new in time, not brand new, but a world renewed. I kind of described it like a used car that's been brought up to new standards rather than a brand new car right off the assembly line. So, this is important, and what the scriptures are showing us is that we're not talking about a world that's discarded and thrown away into the trash heap, but a restored world where creation has been reconciled to God. And in Revelations 21, we see that the new heaven and the new earth collide in what is renewed, yet the good things on earth will remain. So when we think about some of the things that were talked about in the video, and we talk about this, you know, flying over to God's space, but really a renewed earth and our own personal conceptions about heaven, it's something we've really never talked about. I mean, I've been in this church for... Elizabeth, how old are you? Don't say that. But I've been in ever since she was an infant. And, you know, we don't talk about heaven. We don't talk about these things. We don't talk about, because there's, you know, you say, all right, open up to the book of heaven, about the subject of heaven in your Bible. And most of us look up the book of opinions. And where we've come up with those opinions are, you know, kind of come from a lot of different places. So when you think about how you've viewed heaven What are the things that kind of come to mind in your own minds? Now, I'm just going to open this up to kind of see, are there things in your mind that you've come up with that you feel are interesting or encouraging? Yeah.
I always thought of heaven in terms of like, because something that I've been learning or like thinking about more is that new earth part. Because mm-hmm. I always thought about the heaven part. And I'm like, okay, we're just going to be in heaven. We're going to go there. But now I'm learning, like, heaven's going to come here, too, you know, and it's going to, like, be part of Earth. And that's just, like, shaking, you know? It's, like, it's making me think about it again.
Yeah.
It really stretches your brain.
I think for a long time I feel heaven would be an eternity of kind of boredom. Because what am I going to do? What am I going to do for eternity?
Mm-hmm. It's a long time.
And I read recently, and I can't even cite where, but it was more fleshing out that we're all going to be given godly chores to do that are very fulfilling and joyful and purposeful,
mm-hmm.
which will fill the eternity.
I get kind of two different things. Like, I'm totally with you on the boring part. Like, I've hit, like, the one vision is clouds, styrofoam cups, fellowship, and God's in there somewhere, but I'm not quite sure how it all works. And it just sounds like, wow, forever? Yeah, that's a long time of fellowshipping.
Yeah.
So that's one, that's a negative thing, but which makes it hard to be excited about it. But the other part, which is pretty exciting, is that that concept of that he's building a room for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I do like to think about my room, and my room is a bed. It's mostly bed. There's not much walking space. It's mostly bed, and the trees support are like the posts on the bed, and it's this incredible bed because it's one crazy long Sabbath rest, and there's a chair at the end of my bed, and Jesus sits in the chair, and he's got his feet up on my bed, and he and I just, we talk.
Mm-hmm.
So that's very cool. But mm-hmm. even that, you know, after a while, you got to get up mm-hmm. and get going.
I mean, and I'd also say, like, boredom is like a symptom of this fallen world. You know, I don't, mm-hmm. I can't imagine being bored in heaven. That seems like, yes. would just be so sustained by God. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's problematic.
Exactly. I mean, I personally, I've had a fairly immature view about heaven. You know, if I had to put my finger on it, I'd probably say I remember more about Tom and Jerry cartoons than I do in their display of heaven than I do about reality and what God really says about it.
Which is what?
The whole, you know, getting bonked on the head and kind of flying off with a little harp with the little wings and, you know, being in the clouds. And you're right. And it's hard to, in my mind, I'm a concrete guy. I'm not a very imaginative person. So God's kind of kept, you know, the rein on that. But, you know, if you really let yourself go, if you really let your imagination
mm-hmm.
hold on to these principles, think of where you can take you. I mean, the whole idea of this paradigm shift and what we're talking about is to encourage one another. Mm-hmm. That's why it talks about in 1 Thessalonians that talk about these things mm-hmm. because it's encouraging. Mm-hmm. It's so encouraging that we don't have to be bound within the scope that we've been living in. Yet, you know, when we think about this world and what we live in, and we go, let's say we go on vacation and we see these beautiful vistas. We've done hiking, we've gone to the top of the mountains, we've looked out and we've gone, oh, that's amazing. That must be a glimpse of what heaven would be like. And you hold on to it. But you still need to understand that the world that we're living in is still broken. It's still part of that brown world that's living in decay. I mean, these mountains are eventually designed to even decay and fall apart, a la the Appalachian Mountains versus the Rocky Mountains, the old versus the new.
But Matt, you know what I'm thinking is mm-hmm. that it's also like going to that vista and not wanting to go to heaven because then I won't get to see this anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Especially like if you've not been to Hawaii or there's things in your mind that you'd like to go see.
Yeah.
So the problem is with that is that we're viewing heaven as the absence of Earth's negatives. Rather than the truth of the new heaven is the presence of Earth's positives magnified.
Mm-hmm.
Many times. Beyond what we can even imagine or fathom. So this common misunderstanding, I think, is kind of bred within us and kind of bred within our society, but also bred within our lack of pursuit, of learning about these things. Mm-hmm. And my first thought about heaven is that it might be unfamiliar. Mm-hmm. So let's look at some of those, what Kevin was talking about, these widespread assumptions about heaven and compare them to how the Bible describes it.
We were going over this lesson last night, and I just get really excited about this because there's that whole list of the things that we assume, and like Matt was saying, wherever that came from, we've put things together, our ideas of heaven, as you compare those assumptions to what the Bible actually says. So the first one would be, well, we assume it's non-earth, and I liked how Andres said that, was, you know, like we leave here and we go over there. It's someplace over there, which that's just not biblical. What the Bible says, it's a new earth. Hmm. So you're going to talk more about that, but that makes it much more knowable, I guess,
mm-hmm.
Or familiar. You know, we think it's going to be unfamiliar. I don't even know what it's going to be like. And it seems like otherworldly instead of, the Bible says, no, it's going to be familiar. It's going to be earthly. Steve talked about this a little bit mm-hmm. last week. He mm-hmm. was, I can't remember some of the exact things he said, but, oh, he was talking about, what, chariots or something and people. And so he was trying to bring in, we're going to see in heaven things that we recognize, things that we know, things that are familiar, things that are earthly. You know, so mm-hmm. it's not going to be this alien world. He talked a lot about last week about being disembodied, which means that sort of this spiritual thing. Some people think about heaven like even angels with wings or little babies with no bodies, just the yeah. head and wings, you know, yeah. this disembodied. But what the scriptures tell us is that, no, we actually have a resurrected body. When you think about Jesus's resurrected body, that we're going to have that same resurrected body. It's going to be a physicality. Mm. That's amazing. Mm. That is amazing. It seems like it's going to be foreign, and so the concept of foreign, anything unknown. I don't know it. I don't understand it. It's not something knowable to me. No, it's going to be home. It's going to be comfort. It's going to be what works for Mickey. It's going to be a place that I'm familiar with and I know. It's not going to be leaving favorite things. When I read that, the first thing that came to my mind was I remember when I was pregnant with Ryan and I was at work and I was downtown Cincinnati and let me stand up. And there was this terrible tornado and I'm up in a high-rise building in the office. And the tornado's coming, and they're all saying, you got to go home. City's clearing out. And I was thinking, no, I can't die. I won't have my baby yet, which is the concept of if I die, I might leave all these great, wonderful things behind, and I don't want to leave them. And I still feel that way about things. I don't want to leave my family, my good stuff. But heaven is actually about retaining the good. You don't leave the bad things, the wonderful things. You retain them. And then the whole idea of no time or space, that whole concept of eternity is really very foreign. I can't imagine life without time and space. It feels static, which is, I think, why you said boring, because we can't imagine anything beyond, so it just feels very static instead of dynamic. It's either old or new. Once you get there, you're there. And that's it. No, it's both. It's the old stuff, the good old stuff, and it's new things. There's nothing to do. No, and you said this, I think, about purposeful work.
Yeah.
You know, God is there. We get to be in God's presence. How amazing if it was just that. How amazing is that? We worship God, we serve God, we serve each other, and then purposeful work. That's cool. The reason we don't like work is because you have to do it. It's futile. This is purposeful, flourishing work. No learning. Boring. boring. I am a reader. I love, love, love to read. When I get my alone time, I'm watching documentaries. This is an eternity of learning. Boring. No, fascinating. Absence of the bad stuff. No, it's the presence of the good stuff. And that's the loss of desire. I mean, I'm here. I'm in heaven. No, it's continuous fulfillment.
Amen.
Is that all of it?
Yeah.
Yep.
So it's no wonder that Satan wants to mess with us about the ideas of heaven. He wants to keep us more on this side rather than the other side, and keep that message blurred in our head. Because oftentimes when people talk about heaven, my brain will just kind of shut down. I'll just kind of blur out, and it gets a little fuzzy to me because I can't understand it or fathom it. And Satan is winning in that regard.
I have a question.
Sure.
I think where I may have been confused at certain points is how the Bible sometimes, like, how do you reconcile how it talks about heaven in, like, this inconceivable way? You know, how it's like this thing of, like, you couldn't even imagine it, but, like, it'll be familiar. I mean, I can understand that. Like, it could be familiar, but you couldn't necessarily, like, imagine it. And I think that's where maybe, like, I go to, like, this point of, like, I'm not really sure, you know? But I think this clarifies a lot.
Well, we're going to get into more of what you're talking about there.
Oh, you want me to go ahead? Mm-hmm. So, C.S. Lewis describes it. And these are just some clips from The Last Battle in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he says things like, "This is it, the country that I was made for." I think when we think about that, it's like, even the next line I like better for this is, "At last, the real world." You know how you're just aware that this isn't the way it's supposed to be.
Hmm.
You know, you feel it. You know, as you're getting older and you look at your body, and Matt and I, we have this regular conversation about how are you doing, meaning what new thing has your body decided to, new way has your body broken down today? He's got his list. I can tell you. He knows my list. There are these things we're just breaking, and it's not the way we're supposed to be. And we look at people and we say, gosh, you know, you're not supposed to be that way. And life, we look at relationships, and there's something inside of us that goes, ugh, I just can't get the... He says, heaven is when we get to that place and we go, at last, finally, the way it's supposed to be. Lisa's laughing because she's in chronic pain. It's not the way it's supposed to be. When you get to heaven, then it is. There's another quote that he says, "I've been born. All my life on earth was but a series of labor pains preparing me for this." Mm-hmm. It's just like we know there's something in us that is waiting for this something better, something greater. Mm-hmm. "This is joy itself. Every foretaste of joy in the shadow land was but the stamp, the pain, the inconsolable longing for this place." I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for the impeachment stuff to be over. I'm tired of climate change. I'm tired of cute little kids growing up to be little punks. I want good things, you know? I just want good things. And how can we be satisfied with anything less?
Exactly.
We're not going to be satisfied with anything less.
So let's see how the Bible describes this new earth again. Let's look at some of those passages. In Isaiah 35, it says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom." In Amos, it talks about how the new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. What a vision. What a foretaste. And in Isaiah 11, as well as Isaiah 65, and he goes through the whole idea that there will be no more weeping. "Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, that the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." A vision of Eden. And then he goes on in Isaiah 66, "Do I bring to the moment of birth and not get the delivery? Do I talk about these things but not go through it?" So this is something that we can all look forward to.
Okay, I have a question, though.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that the heaven and the, not heaven, but I always thought that the earth burned up. I thought that the earth was destroyed. Even when I was a kid, I had visions from what I was taught,
mm-hmm.
the destruction of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you look at that, and especially in 2 Peter 3, it talks about how the new earth, how it'll be burned up. Yet, if you look in the context of that, it's still talking about how the earth will be refined as if heated up by a blacksmith to refine it and purify it, because God is holy and righteous, and only God can exist in a holy and a righteous manner. So it's still a refinement and made righteous through the Holy Spirit's work.
So you're talking about refining fire, not consuming.
Exactly. In a sanctified creation through refinement of the new earth. A healed material creation, absolute wholeness in every way. The kingdom of God. Shalom. Just as God created Adam to live, to rule over creation, he's now remaking his children to take dominion over this restored creation. And we're going to move from this part, we're going to move on to talking about the restoration of our bodies. But Mickey, you also had something to share about the Narnia. Yeah.
Oh, was that now?
That's now.
Okay. So, I'm not even that familiar with Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. But in the last battle, the Chronicles of Narnia, there is a time when the characters in the story are going to this new land that Aslan, who is like God, Aslan has prepared for them. Okay? And I'm going to read this, and it's on the very last page of your pack. So what's happening here is we've got, just to set the stage, so we've got this group of kids, we've got Farsight as an eagle, and they are brought to the point of the crossover into this new land. Okay, so let's start reading. Suddenly, Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled round, and then alighted on the ground. Narnia is not dead. This is Narnia. But how can it be, said Peter. Aslan told us older ones that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are. Yes, said Eustace, and we saw it all destroyed and the sun put out. And it's also different, said Lucy. The eagle is right, said Lord Giggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of, but that wasn't the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our own world, England and all, is only a shadow or a copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as a real thing is from a shadow, or as waking is from a dream. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground, and he neighed and cried, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Isn't that cool?
So, did you catch his message? Our world is Shadowlands, a copy of something that once was the garden, and yet will be the new earth. All the old earth that matters is drawn into the new earth, drawn into heaven. Yet, as great as this sounds, this remaking of the new earth, the highlight of the plan is our redemption as humans. So this remaking of the new earth is a gift. The remaking of our bodies is the ultimate gift. So just as God created Adam, or humans, to rule over creation, he is now remaking his children to take dominion over this restored kingdom and creation. So what will life in this consummated kingdom look like? So are we going to be spending eternity playing the harp for billions of years? Fingers are probably going to get a little tired, we'll probably, you know, something's got to give in that particular time. Yet, the Bible is very clear that you and I, as we live in this tension of this already but not yet world, we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. So as you recall, there was no death. If we think about, you know, how God created the earth, there was no death in the Garden of Eden. It was not designed for us to have physically died. So when we think about this remaking and this restoring of our new bodies, it describes here in 1 Corinthians as well as Romans 8 that we'll be like Christ. We will be like Christ's resurrection body, and we will bear the image of Jesus, who is that perfect image of God, and is likely our resurrected bodies are going to look like Jesus' resurrected body. Because again, that's what it teaches in Romans 8. So, there are theories about what it might look like, what we might look like in our resurrected bodies. So again, stretching your mind. Same gender up in heaven, male, female. Optimal age seems to be a reasonable assumption. You know, when we die, are we going to end up being permanently 85-year-olds up in heaven? I hope not. I don't imagine that, because that's not what Jesus portrayed to us. There'll be a natural beauty about us, because again, we've been made in God's image. It's not something that we're going to hold on to in regards to concerns about our appearance. Our height, our weights relative to before death. We'll maintain our racial identities, as it describes in Revelations 5, 9, and 7, 9. We'll be in ultimate health. Think of what that might look like. Think of the things that we carry in our present bodies that are ultimately leading to decay and ultimately leading to a need for our broken lives, like our kidneys. Our kidneys. Do we need kidneys in a resurrected body? Are we going to need a liver to kind of break down our blood cells that actually they live for eternity? I mean, think of all the energy that we go with, that our body puts into us to keep us from breaking down, is now going to be freed in order to pursue this work that God has given us. No arthritis. No broken bones.
No dizziness.
No goofy finger. No two different kinds of ears. Don't look too closely at me. And we're going to be confident in that appearance. Five senses. Jesus, when he came back, he had five senses. Wouldn't it make sense we might have more than five senses?
That's what I thought, right?
Wouldn't you think that there's more out there that we're unable to perceive? Mm-hmm. And I think, as Christians, we understand that. We understand that there's something behind that wall. That we're, if I just looked hard enough, I'd be able to see it. I remember going on that horse trip up in Montana. And, you know, I felt like if I just looked carefully enough in between the trees, far enough away, I'd see a bear.
Your senses aren't good enough.
My senses aren't good enough. Appetite. We're going to be hungry.
That's something I think about a lot, too. Exactly. Feast, right?
Exactly. I mean, think about what the foods that we eat that have been pulled out of this groaning earth. They're going to be flourishing. They're going to be made the way they're supposed to be made. We don't have to worry about chemicals that are put on strawberries or something like that. I mean, think of an apple. I mean, think of how perfect that apple could be. And what about, you know, if we still think even a little bit further about Jesus and the resurrected Jesus? Is it possible that we could appear suddenly? Walk through walls? Through locked doors? That'd be pretty awesome. That'd be really amazing.
You probably wouldn't have locked doors in there. Just saying.
That's a good point. Defy gravity. You know, here he's taken up to heaven. Could that be us? Yet the interesting thing about the resurrected Jesus is that he was human to the eye. Yet there was still somehow different. Mm-hmm. If you think about Mary Magdalene in the garden, seeing the resurrected Jesus, or, you know, ready to fight the gardener. I mean, she's ready to beat him up to find Jesus. Yet, when she looked closer, she saw it was Jesus. In the same way with the road to Emmaus, where somehow they didn't recognize him. Yet then they looked at him and they realized that it was Jesus. And this is your future. This is your future. Think about it. Encourage one another with this. Yet, to wrap up this story of Shalom, it's not we who go to heaven. The blessings and the encouragement is that heaven comes to earth.
So cool.
And in Revelations 21, 1 through 5, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true.'"
Amen.
So notice how that difference is compared to where we were before. Allow your brain to be stretched about this redemption plan called Shalom.
Yeah.
This ultimate restoration, recreation, and a life full of flourishing and a constant presence of God. And it is the promise of Genesis 1, that creation of male and female will reflect God's image into the world, and the final accomplishment of God's great design to defeat and abolish sin forever. If we really allow this message to penetrate us, to really meditate on it, pierce us like a shaft, it will give us that sure and certain hope that this is what we pray for. And this is why John concludes Revelation in a breathless, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Yes.
What a message. Let's say a prayer. God, this message is not something that we deserve. It's not something that we've worked for. It's not something that we've earned. It is purely a gift from you. And it's a message that we learn from your Bible that is trustworthy and true. But the most important part is the fact that it's such encouragement to us living in a broken world. This temple that we have in us, and we try to fan that flames, and when we go out into the service today, we want to take that temple of Jesus Christ with us, both to share with one another, to encourage one another about what this sure and certain hope is all about. So when we share our faith, we're not burdening others with the thought of these are a set of rules. But we are encouraging those that are lost to say, this is that sure and certain hope that you've always looked for.
Yeah. Amen.
It's always looked for. And it's something that we're certain about, something that's going to happen that you don't have now. God, we feel at times so weak to carry that message. But let's pray that time together as both a family, temples, but most of all in your word, that we can be new creations here on this earth, awaiting our new creation and our new bodies in the future. Pray this in your son's name.
Amen.
Shalom. Shalom.
Well done.